Good morning, everyone. I want to add my welcome to John's and Dougal's. Put your hand up if you know what I'm talking about if I say fro-yo. Not many. Fro-yo stands for frozen yogurt. Okay? And a few years ago was a bit of a craze, a sensation. I remember when I was first here at All Saints, after night church, the young people would drag me along to Epping or Eastwood and would line up for frozen yogurt. And it was pretty sugary, it was pretty tasty. I also remember going on a few dates with Bryony to these frozen yogurt bars until we saw teenagers from church also on dates. And we thought we'd probably give it a miss after that. But it was a craze. Frozen yogurt was a craze. There's a couple of stores in Epping. Froyo bars were just popping up everywhere. But now, the two places in Epping are gone, and it's just completely died out. For a year or two, maybe, ice cream and gelato were getting worried. But they don't have to worry anymore, because Froyo's, it's died out. And if you missed out, then, there's a few stores you could probably go to, but the rise and fall of Froyo was pretty significant. But Jesus's rise and fall in popularity, could be likened to Froyo's, but it happens in days. It happens in days, not years. Between our two readings, Jesus gives a speech. He goes from feeding a crowd of 5,000 people, maybe 20,000 because they're only counting the men. And then in our second reading, there's just 12 followers. 20,000. And then a day later to 12 followers. This crowd, they wanted to make him their king. In verse 15, have a look at verse 15. They want to make him king. These Jewish people are willing to defy Caesar for Jesus. They love him. But there's something in this speech about bread that completely turns this huge crowd off Jesus. Whatever he did to gather such a crowd has been completely undone by these words. How did Jesus lose so many followers? How did he go from being so popular to being so unpopular? What did he say? But it's not just back then, is it? It's not just back then. We see it happen today. It's a dog. Okay. We see it happen today, don't we? If you came to youth on a Friday night, you would see that so many kids come along and they say, yes, I love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then a couple of years later, they're nowhere to be seen. When I was in high school, I remember this one friend of mine. He was incredible. He was so passionate about Jesus. He even got up at the end of one of his science lessons at school, he stood up and invited the whole class to youth group and to church. It was amazing. A couple of years later, completely rejected Jesus. And it's not just kids though, is it? It's not just youth. You know people who once professed to know and love Jesus and now are nowhere to be seen. It's hard to talk to them about it. They're done with it. Why is this so common that Jesus can go to being loved and so hated? And I'm sure each individual has their story. I'm sure you know people who have their own experience and their own reasons. But in this passage, between the two readings that we had, Jesus' words, they give us, I think, two common reasons for us. Why people can love Jesus and then not want anything to do with him. So we're going to dig deeper into Jesus' speech. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that it can be so good. It can be so affirming and so encouraging. But we also know that it can be quite grating. It can say things we don't want it to say. And we know we can't ignore it. We can't just pick and choose. So I pray that as we come to your word now, you'd help us really to listen what you're saying to us. Amen. So the first thing that Jesus says that turns so many people off is that he came down from heaven. He says it over a dozen times in this speech. If you want the verse references, it's 32, 33, 38, 39, 41, 42, 46, 50, 51, 57, 58, 62, 65. He just keeps saying it. I've come from heaven. I've come from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. The Father has sent me. But he's not just claiming that he's from heaven like some sort of angel. He's actually calling God my Father. And Tim told us last week, and if you want to look back at chapter 5, verse 18, we know how offensive this was to the Jews. Because by saying that he is the Son of God, he's claiming equality with God. He is equal with God. And they're offended by that. But for this crowd, they're not so much offended by this claim as they are perplexed. Look at verse 42 with me. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" They knew Jesus' parents and siblings. They grew up with Jesus. This is his home crowd. They went to carpentry school maybe with Jesus. He can't be God. He can make a table. But he didn't make the trees, and he definitely didn't make us. He's not God. Maybe like this crowd, you're not offended by Jesus' claim to be God, but you just can't get your head around it. We know, according to the best historical sources, that there's no question that Jesus really did live. He really did die. He was said to perform miraculous signs. Christians and non-Christians said that. And he left an empty tomb. But was he actually the God of this universe? Come down in the flesh? Buddha, he claimed to know the way to nirvana. Muhammad claimed to know the way to Allah. Big claims. But Jesus goes so much further. Uncomfortably further, he says, "I am God." And he ruins it for himself. He had a huge following. The Jewish people likened him to Moses, the great savior of the Exodus. They wanted it to make him king like great King David, the high point in Israel's history. Jesus could have taken all that fame. He had it. But he got greedy. He went too far in saying that he is God. It'd be like our new senior minister coming in, and after half a dozen sermons, we think, wow, this guy's incredible. This guy's the next Billy Graham or Tim Keller or John Piper. But he gets up and he says, no. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Tim Keller. I'm not John Piper. I'm Jesus. He'd lose his job. And the nominators would be at work again. So. But Jesus' claim would have felt a bit like that. You're a nutcase. It's one thing to associate yourself with Moses and David, but to say you're God. So he either is a nutcase, or he really is the Son of God. He really is God come down from heaven. Because you can't sit on the fence. You can't think, nah, he's just a good person. He was just a good teacher or prophet. Jesus' claims don't give you space to believe that. You either believe he's the Son of God or you believe he's a complete nutbag. He doesn't give you space to believe anything else. And isn't this what we all want? I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, if only God would come down from heaven and reveal himself and show his glory, that I could see him here, then I would believe. How many times have we heard that? And it's fascinating that roughly 20,000 people, and I'm sure many more throughout the New Testament, but 20,000 people here were miraculously fed. 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish, 20,000 people. It's a miracle. And only a day later, only 12 are left who believe. So many people saw Jesus give sight to the blind, make the paralyzed walk, saw him raise the dead. Yet so many still didn't believe. Do you think that if you were alive back then, that you would believe? Don't be so sure. I don't think it was any easier back then to trust that Jesus, a man that we could see and touch, was God. It's mind-boggling. Imagine if you saw him calm a raging storm just by speaking to it, though. Imagine if you saw him raise the dead. You'd have to think, maybe he is who he says he is. But then he dies. He's defeated. He can't be God. God can't die. It's over. He is a nutcase. But then an empty tomb? What do you do with that? How do you explain that away? And so many people willing to die, saying, we saw Jesus. Now what do you do? The second reason Jesus becomes so unpopular is that he's offering them eternal life. Now that seems like a ridiculous thing to reject Jesus for. Don't we all want more life? Even if he offers us 50 years more, we'd all take it. Eternal life. Why do people reject that? But it happened back then, and it happens today. And it's because this crowd want Jesus to be someone he isn't. They want him to give them something that he's not going to give them. If you look at verse 14, they say, surely this is the prophet. Again, they're hoping for a Moses-like savior. In verse 15, they want to make him King David, version 2.0. But Jesus flees. He gets out of there because he's saying, no, that's not me. That's not who I am. But they won't give up. They chase him through the night. And partly it's because verse 4, crucially, we're told that it's Passover time. What does that mean? It means that the Passover is on their mind. They're thinking back to the days when through Moses, God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. And if only God would do this again. We're tired of the Romans. Give us another Moses to free us from the Romans. In verse 30, they ask for manna from heaven. Can you do something like Moses did? Can you do a sign? Prove that you're from God. They want a sign that Jesus is the real deal. And they want to know that they're going to be provided for, like the Israelites were back in the Exodus, after they reject the Romans. Look, if we're going to leave the Romans, you've got to make sure you can provide us with food. Because they're actually our source of food. They want Jesus to rescue them and provide for them. They want a new king. They want a new life. The thing is, Jesus is offering them so much more. So much more than they could imagine. But they just want what they want. They're too focused on the here and now. And it's a little bit like Dustin. The amount of time, and I get frustrated, it's all right. not perfect dad, but you offer him this amazing food that Bryony spent ages cooking, and he's like, nah, want rice bubbles. A plain, like, piece of toast or milk. But look at this. This is so much better. Nah. Oh, as they're like this. Jesus tells them, your ancestors ate manna and died. I'm offering you eternal life. He is saying no to their request. No. It's much more clear now. And instead of hearing this great news, they're just taken back by the no, and they're reacting to it. And isn't this so much like us? Jesus offers us eternal life, a relationship with God forever. What more security and safety, what more wealth and health could we want? The sure promise of no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, mourning, no more sickness, no more death. And yet we reject Jesus for the fleeting pleasures of this life. When Jesus says no to this or that, we arc up and forget that he says in verse 51, have a look, I sacrifice my life to offer you life forever. Later in John 10:10, he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I get that it can be hard when Jesus says no. It can feel like a personal attack on your lifestyle, on your identity. But the reality is, aligning ourselves with Jesus means trusting that he knows what is best, that he has the best life for us. It may not make sense. It may not feel like the best life. But he's not trying to ruin our lives. As the disciples say in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the last point I want to make is come to Jesus. Jesus' speech is a little bit long, but it's quite simple. Over and over again, he says the same three things. I'm the Son of God. I'm God. I'm from heaven. Come down to bring you eternal life. So come to me. Over 20 times in his speech, Jesus urges the crowd to come, come, believe in me, trust in me. He just keeps saying it. You can't miss it. The ironic thing is the crowd are there. They have come to him, but they're unwilling to accept and come to Jesus as he is. They want him to be who they want him to be. So sadly, in the end, they reject him. I want to ask you, what's stopping you from coming to Jesus? Is it that he disagrees with your choices, your lifestyle, your priorities? Is it because you know things will probably change the closer you come to him? Is it because you've found the sweet spot in your life and you just don't want anything to change? You're in the zone. If Jesus comes in, he's going to push you out of that. Is it because you don't want to relinquish control to Jesus and his words? The thing is, we all know that at the end of our life, we're left with nothing. Death is the great equalizer. And if Jesus really wanted to, he could give you more money. He could give you that house you've been saving for. He could give you your dream job. He could heal your sickness. He could solve your relationship issues. He could make everyone's life better right now. But he has so much more to offer us in the life to come. And the reality is that sometimes having what we want now distracts us from coming to Jesus for what we really need now and forever. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Maybe that's not your issue, though. You'd happily accept Jesus' offer, but you just can't get your head around it. Jesus and all the claims of the Bible. How can he be fully God and fully human? How can he be born of a virgin? How can he walk on water? What about hell? That doesn't make sense. How could God always have existed and not be someone who's created? How can we trust that the Bible is fully God's word, that it hasn't been tampered with at all for so long? It's too much. But would you want it any other way? Think about it. If you could understand it all, if you could comprehend God, then he wouldn't be that impressive. For him to be God, he has to be unfathomable. His nature, his characteristics, his salvation plan, the fact that we can understand so much of it, it's so kind of him to give us that. But to think that we could understand it all, it's ridiculous. Actually, I love that I don't fully and can never understand and grasp all this stuff in the Bible and about God and the universe, that my experiences don't always match up with what the Bible says. That Jesus, the things that Jesus did blow my mind. I love it. So like the disciples, who else have we got to go to when he has the words of eternal life? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Who else must we go to? Let me pray. Oh, Father, we can be really stubborn. We can be really content with our life and what it's like and not want to come to you, not want to come to your words because they're hard, because they tell us no. But you offer us so much more. A life lived close to you, in relationship with you, is best. It's so good. And for many of us here, we've tasted that so many times, and yet we're still hesitant. We still hesitate. We still cling to the things of this life. So please, through your Spirit, work in us to change those habits. Help us to have faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.